Great, thanks, Andy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that this is your word. And we pray that you might speak to us through your word this morning. For the sake of Jesus. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we woke up to the news that Anthony Joshua, who is a boxer, a rather large boxer, had lost his fight, sort of a rematch to Alexander Usyk again, by a split points decision. And I'm not a big fan of boxing, I have to say. And I didn't follow it, I didn't watch the match, I don't like watching boxing. But the thing that caught my attention was Anthony Joshua, or AJ's, behaviour after the match. And now, I'd always thought, and he'd always come across as a nice young man from Watford, who's just big and very good at boxing, but he's polite, he's okay, he's reserved, and so on. But after the match, he took two of, you know, world champions, they have big belts, and he picked up two of these belts that he hadn't managed to win back and dropped them out of the ring. And then he came up and he took the mic and began an expletive-laden rant about this, that, and everything else. And then a little bit later on in the press conference, he actually broke down in tears at the press conference. Now, since then, he wholeheartedly apologised. Usyk has said, no problem, no worries, there's no difficulty with that. But it did just leave the question in my mind, do we really know who AJ is? I mean, we all have bad days, and I'm not being critical of him. We know that when you're fighting for a world championship fight, and there's lots of talk about him retiring if he lost and so on, it's a big emotional time, isn't it? But it did make me wonder, actually, we don't know very much about him. And there's a difficult side as well as a good side, I guess, as is the case with all of us. Now, this morning, we come to think more about who Jesus is, and I want to say that is far, far, far more significant than seeking to work out who AJ really is underneath it all. And we're looking at John chapter 7, verses 1 to 24, that Andy's just read for us, and in the lead-up, at the end of chapter 6, as Andy said at the start of the service, there's just a load of confusion about who Jesus is, and people are beginning to desert him. Some of his disciples, his followers, are clearing off and saying, no, we don't know, we've had enough, we're off. But there is this question that keeps on coming up. Who is Jesus really? And in this passage as well, it goes on beyond that, because there's also quite a thing here that's saying, and does one really care? Does anyone really care about this? Does it really matter? If we understand who Jesus is it going to make a difference to our lives? Well, we need to know, and I'm sure you've been told this a number of times as you're looking at John's Gospel, and you just know it's there. But if we're going to understand what John's Gospel is about, then we need to look just into chapter 20 and verse 31, where it says this. It says this, here we are. But these, as in other people have written things about Jesus' life, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then really significantly it says, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he's saying on the one hand, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and I want you to be able to believe that as well. And then he says, and if you do believe that, that changes things. In fact, he's saying, if you do believe that Jesus, as in commit yourself to Jesus, if you do believe that, then that changes things. Because that's saying, you believe that, that changes your eternal destiny. You have life forever. And conversely, he was also saying that if you don't believe this, if you haven't got round to believing this, then he's saying, actually, that is making it clear your eternal destiny not to have life forever, to be separated from life forever. And he said, look, I've written this gospel, all this stuff that you've been reading through the last, you know, the 20 chapters of John's gospel you read so far up to chapter 20 there, I've written it so that you can make your mind up, and it really matters. This really matters. Know who Jesus is. That's what he's saying, because your eternal destiny depends on that. Know who Jesus is. So, that, if you like, that's the main thing. That's a title. Know who Jesus is. And for us this morning, I'd love it if we could all reaffirm what it is that we believe about Jesus. It may be, as we go through, you actually change your mind about who you think Jesus is. Or it may be you think, well, I know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and I want to reaffirm that. I may have reaffirmed it hundreds, thousands of times in the past, but I want to reaffirm it today. Because you might be thinking, well, you know, I've heard all this stuff before. Yeah, but we all need to hear it again and again. And we need to reaffirm our faith again and again. It's a good thing every morning when you wake up to reaffirm your faith again and to say to Jesus, for instance, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. It's an opportunity maybe to reaffirm it, maybe to change your mind slightly as we go through about these things this morning, or maybe to change your mind radically about who you think Jesus is. First main point underneath that heading is this. Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know? It may sound like a slightly daft question, but when you look at verses 1 to 13, there are a bunch of people there who really don't particularly want to know who Jesus was and is. They're just not that bothered about it. And when it talks about knowing here, it's not just talking about having a mental tick in terms of knowing who Jesus is. Tick, yeah, I believe this about Jesus. But knowing is talking about understanding. It's talking about a relationship which changes our lives forever. Now, let me give you a little bit of background, because it's important to realize we're just starting a chunk of John's Gospel, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, where the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles is very much on their minds. And so it says, for instance, in verse 2, that when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. Now, there were three big Jewish feasts. There were great big things where, you'd try to get to Jerusalem if you could. It seems probably Tabernacles was the big one. So if you'd certainly try and get to Tabernacles. And the idea of Tabernacles is people lived in tents or homemade shelters. Do you see those pictures of the Reading Festival and all those thousands of tents that were left behind? It seems, I was looking at them, I thought, that's extraordinary. It seems that everyone's left their tent behind as they left the Reading Festival last weekend. But it seemed to me that actually that's quite a good, there would have been loads and loads and loads. It's like a festival. It was a festival. And there were loads of tents or better homemade shelters. If you lived at home at that time, if you were in Jerusalem, you would go out in your back garden or up on your roof and you'd make a temporary shelter. And the idea was it would remind you of what had happened all those years ago. 1400 years ago, when God's people came out of Egypt, when they were going around in the desert, in the wilderness, before they went into their permanent home in the Promised Land. And actually they lived in tents, in temporary shelters, over that time before they went in. It was to remind people of that and of God's provision in that time. And so there is, during the Feast of Tabernacles, went on a week, ended up the great big jamboree thing at the end of it. And during it, there were festivals concerning water and light, which were there also as things to, those ceremonies to help them to remember those days back in the days of Moses. Now, amongst the crowds at that time in this Feast of Tabernacles, there's a load of chit-chat. So they'd have been queuing at the, for the churros stand or whatever they had in those days. Probably wasn't churros, but get the idea. And they'd have been talking with one another and saying, so who is this Jesus? But we're all hearing about him. Who is he? What's going on? But that's the next point. This point is really that some people didn't want to know at all. Some people just weren't that bothered. Yeah, for some of them, they were basically saying, well, I've made up my mind, now don't confuse me with the facts. I know what I believed, and I'm not prepared to think about it. Now, it may be that you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, well, I know about Jesus. In fact, I've been a Christian for 50 years or so. I've been coming to Surrey Chapel for maybe all that time. And I don't especially need to change my mind on these. In fact, I don't need to change my mind about it at all. I know what I believe. I don't need another sermon on it. Well, actually, we all need another sermon on it. I need another sermon on it. I heard one earlier on this morning. We all need another sermon on it. Because it's actually good for us to go back and to think and to reaffirm ourselves in our own faith and say, actually, this is what I believe. This is where I stand. This is what I know to be true. It's an opportunity to reaffirm that this morning. Or maybe you could be thinking, well, you know, I live a nice life. It's quite busy job and so on, young family, whatever it is. And I'm really busy, I don't particularly need church or religion, but someone has dragged me along this morning, or I'm watching online, or whatever it would be. And I haven't really got time for this. And I don't want to be rude, but I really don't particularly want to know. In fact, I don't need to know. Life's okay without this. Well, in Jesus' time, people didn't really want to know, or some people didn't really want to know, and you knew who they were? They were the religious types. They were the vicars, the pastors. They were the people who would be involved in church, Sunday by Sunday, if thinking it in today's term. They were those who might work at the cathedral, or be an elder or a deacon or whatever it would be. And they didn't want to know because they had already decided who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was a problem. They knew that he was a threat. They knew that he was a difficulty. They knew that he was a danger to their way of life, to their whole system of religion that they had set up in their country. They knew he was a danger to their power, and he's got to go. By which they mean he's got to be assassinated. So look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Look at the end of that verse. They were looking for a way to kill him. And in verse 19, look at verse 19, and it says, Jesus says to him, "Why are you trying to kill me?" And then I know it'll be in next week's passage, I'm pretty sure, but verse 25, just after ours. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill?" And this is the religious guys. They're trying to kill Jesus. So it's public knowledge. You know, today it would be all over social media. Everyone would know, you know, and then it would be reported on the television news and things like that. Now, there are lots of different reasons why people don't want to know who Jesus is. Maybe for you, perhaps you're just a little bit, to be honest, a little bit afraid of what it might mean. Or maybe you're not quite ready to grasp the implications of it. Maybe you've just got an inkling that to really believe it would just turn your life upside down. And you're really not prepared for that. But what if this is all true? What if this experience that Christians talk about and claim for themselves is actually real? What if it really does work? What if it really does change your life, both for time and for eternity? What if your eternity really does depend on what you do with Jesus? So first, the challenging question, do you really want to know? Do you really want to know who he is? Now, it may be in your mind and your heart, there's a bit of a grudging yes. Or it may be in your mind and the heart you're thinking, I do know. I know who Jesus is. And okay, we're going to look at that now. And I'll run with that because we're looking at the Bible together. But do you really want to know? Do you really want to know who Jesus is? I hope you do. I really hope you do. Second, know the blind alleys. Know the blind alleys. And to be honest, this passage is littered with blind alleys. Like a sat-nav taking you down a no-through road or something. You've just got to turn around. Or just over there on the river, there's a canoe launching platform. Did you know that? Or a kayak platform. My wife and I, Anna's just over here, we've just recently bought a kayak, and I saw this on Google Maps or something, and I thought, right, well, let's give it a go so we can kayak through the middle of Norwich. Sounds fun. And I think I'd been meeting up with Andy or something, and I went for to have a look to see how you can get nearest to this canoe platform. And there's quite a lot of new houses down there. And when you go down there, you kind of go into the new housing development, but you can't really get to the river, so you then have to turn around and go back the other way and try another one. And eventually, I know where it is now, so it's fine. But when you go down the blind alley, you've got to turn around to get out. And there are lots of blind alleys that people are thinking about in this passage in terms of who Jesus is. When you're in a blind alley, the only thing for it is to recognize it, turn around, and go back the other way. So, for instance, verse 21, there are some of them here are thinking that, well, Jesus is just a miracle worker. That's all he is. Have a look at verse 21 there. And it's saying there, then they were willing to take him into the... No, that's the wrong chapter. Let's have a look at chapter 7. And Jesus said to them, I did one miracle and you're all amazed. Now, that's referring back to the miracle he did in the pool in John chapter 5 and the guy who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. We're going to come back to that. But that's what he's referring to there. And people love to see a good miracle. In fact, some of them were just thinking that Jesus is a great showman, like that film, The Greatest Showman. People like to see a good miracle, don't they? And in Jesus' day, they really like to see a good miracle, so they'd turn up. And if Jesus were around today, I'm sure there'd be lots of people wanting to see the miracles as well, if you're actually here physically and doing them in the same way he did then. Is it the miracles? I mean, just to see a miracle and be entertained, but is there not more? Does it not mean something greater than that? I mean, even Jesus' own brothers didn't get it. They thought their oldest brother, was Jesus, was just a showman. But just a great showman? I mean, look at verse 3 here. Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so your disciples may see the work to you. In other words, the miracles you're doing. Come on, guys. Use your minds. How could your brother do these things? Know who Jesus is. What does it mean? What's it pointing you to? If you think Jesus is just a miracle worker, it's a blind alley. You've got to turn around and go back the other way and work out more actually who he is. Well, some people were also saying, well, he's just a good man. That's the second thing we see here. Look at verse 12. Some in the crowd say he's a good man. And then also, you see that Jesus was, some were saying Jesus just, well, he's a bad man. Look at verse 20 there. Have a look at verse 20. You're demon-possessed. Or literally, it says there, you have a demon. And a little bit earlier on, at the end of verse 12, they say, well, he deceives people. That's what some people were saying about who Jesus is. And then there were others, this is another blind alley, they were saying, well, Jesus, no, he's just a good teacher. Just a good teacher. That's in the end of verse 14 and verse 15. And they were impressed with his teaching. Nothing wrong with that. And people were there. And verse 15, the Jews, they were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? At least they were thinking more about it, but they were recognizing that he was a great teacher. In fact, Jesus' teaching was extraordinary, wasn't it? A guy called Michael Green once wrote this about it. How is it that nobody has dreamed up any moral advances since Christ's teaching? What was there in his heredity and his environment to account for this unique teacher and the remarkable fact that no greater has ever even looked like emerging? Jesus was without doubt a great teacher. But he can't just be a great teacher. I've got this quote from C.S. Lewis. You may well have heard it before. I think it's terrific. He wrote this once. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would only be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fold his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So there are lots of blind alleys. There are four that you can easily see here. There are other ones as well about understanding and seeing who Jesus is. If you're in a blind alley where you think he's just a teacher, just a good man, just a bad man, just a showman, then you're in a blind alley. And when you're in a blind alley, you've got to turn around and go back the other way. Know who Jesus is. Know who Jesus is. And sometimes knowing who Jesus is starts with knowing who he isn't. And this passage is telling us, well, he isn't just a miracle worker. He's not just a good man. He's not just a bad man. He's not just evil. He's not just a teacher, however good. So know the blind alleys. He cannot just merely be the things that those guys were saying there. It doesn't work. He never left the option open to us. So, know who Jesus is. Do you really want to know? Second thing, know what the blind alleys are. Third thing, know the barriers. Know the barriers. Now, I've mentioned all this, but verses 21 to 24 here are a massive barrier to knowing who Jesus is. And it's a barrier that is called religion. Religion. We've lived in Norfolk about 6 months now, and we've got some delightful neighbours where we live. And soon after we arrived, they asked us around for some drinks and so on. We're getting to know them. And when we had drinks with them, Ashley was saying to me, well, actually, he went to school near to where we used to live in Sussex. And he was telling me, we had chapel 3 times a day at school, and it wrecked any hope I had of knowing more or wanting to be involved in Christianity. I mean, we've been talking about the fact that I was a retired vicar. I've had it. I was killed off at school by the religion that was on offer. Well, I think it would, wouldn't it? And tragically, he's not alone, because I've met so many people who have said that, yeah, a chapel at school just killed it all off for me. For others, we will faithfully attend a local church week by week. I mean, I'm vaguely Anglican, and there are so many folks who will just go to church, and the service is the same every week, and they know the words. They probably know it off by heart. They certainly know which page on the prayer book it is, and that sort of stuff. And it's tragic, isn't it? Because they think they're okay with God because of what they do once a week on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Or maybe you're assuming you're okay with God because you're here now. And you're here at 11:15 every week. Or 10 o'clock next Sunday. 10 o'clock, don't be late. And that's just mere religion, isn't it? If you think you're right with God because you show up at church, that's just mere religion. There's more to it, because Christianity, you know, it's about a personal commitment to God through putting your trust in Jesus, where you're growing to understand more with your mind, to love him more with your heart, and to change the way you live your life. Now, in verses 21 to 24 here, the Jewish leaders had a big problem. Jesus had healed this guy back in John chapter 5 at the pool on the Sabbath. And they've said that you heal this man on the Sabbath, you're therefore a lawbreaker. You've broken our religion. The trouble was, they also had this thing, and this is what Jesus talks about in verses 22 to 23. Now, if you're Jewish and you have a little boy, the idea is you get him circumcised on the 8th day. Now, the way the Jewish folks, certainly in those days, counted was if the boy was born on a Sabbath, that's day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, it's another Sabbath. And you would have to therefore circumcise him on the Sabbath. The trouble is, circumcision is a work which you're not allowed to do on a Sunday. So on the one hand, you've got keep the Sabbath, but don't do any work. That's one way of keeping the Sabbath, isn't it? And the other one saying, but you must circumcise boys on the 8th day. And they will do the circumcision. And Jesus says, well, why do you circumcise on the Sabbath, but you criticize me for healing someone on the Sabbath? Their religion is so important to them, and they just stand firm against Jesus. And their religion is stopping them from seeing who Jesus is. It's blinding them. That's the trouble with religion. See, religion can do one of two things. It can open your eyes, or it can close your eyes to the truth. It can open your eyes through the preaching of God's word and through talking with people and through seeing that actually this changes people's lives. It can open your eyes to the truth, the reality of a relationship with Jesus. Or it can tragically close your eyes. And that's what happened with the Jewish folks here. Not saying anything against Jewish folks, it's just what happened with them and their religion being very big in their own minds and hearts. So why not pray that every Sunday here at Surrey Chapel, here at all the churches, say in Norwich or other churches that you know here, that actually what we do in church, our good religion, would open people's eyes, and that your eyes would be opened wider and wider and wider every time you come. And then you would be filled, your hearts would be filled with amazement, adoration and praise every Sunday that you're here. Because that's what good religion does. It's alive. It opens people's eyes and hearts and minds to the reality of a relationship of our great God. So we can then, as we meet in genuine love and adoration and praise, learn more about him and then be committed to being here week by week on the basis of that relationship. I mean, being in church Sunday by Sunday, I've been a vicar for quite a long time, but we still, you know, we'll be in church Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday because we love it. Because it's where we need to be on a Sunday. Because we know we're going to be built up. We know we're going to learn. We know we're going to grow. We're getting to know that we're Holy Trinity where we are Sunday by Sunday. And we're getting to know people there. Helping out this last week at a holiday club in our old age. And actually just loving to be there with God's people. And I trust and hope and pray that here, week by week by week, you will love being here. It'll be the highlight of your week. That Sunday will be the best day of the week, not because you have a line and then watch the telly and the footy later on and so on, but because actually this is the best day of the week, because this, what we're doing right here, right now, is the best use of any day of the week. And we want to be here. Okay, so know who Jesus is, and do you really want to know? Know the blind alleys, know the barriers, and then just briefly, something really quite significant, quite important, I think, is this. Know the right order. You know, you build those stones on the beach. You don't start with a little one. You start with a big one, don't you? And here, verses 16 to 19, look at verse 16, first of all. Jesus says, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." And in verse 29, okay, it's not in our passage for this week, but just look at it briefly. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Sent from God. God walking this earth, come here to be our saviour. Now, I became a Christian on the back of a boat on the Norfolk Broads in 1974. But in the year or so before that, this was through a youth group, and on the year or so before that, I started reading my Bible and praying, because the people who came to our youth group said, well, Christian people read their Bibles and pray. And I tended to do it in the last thing at night, and then I'd wake up with the Bible on the floor in the morning kind of thing. Not the best time to do it, I don't think. But anyway, I was doing it and trying to put it into practice. And I think that is what Jesus is saying in verse 17. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. So it was Augustine, the great church father, who said, understanding is the reward of faith. Understanding is the reward of faith. And here, Jesus would add to that, faith and understanding are the reward of obedience. Or a bit around the other way, we begin to live out the Christian faith, and we do that, then your faith and your understanding will grow. And suddenly it begins to click. Christianity begins to make sense. In fact, I think it's true to say, Christianity is only really understood best from the inside. Make your commitment, however tentative, then you begin to see and to understand and to grasp what this is all about. And I've met loads of people over the years who said to me, Phil, I need to understand more before I make a Christian commitment. I've still got lots of questions. It just seems to me that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants to hold you up. He wants you to say, I've got to have all my questions answered before I can make a commitment. But actually, I think what really happens is you make a commitment and then your questions are gradually beginning to get answered. Things drop into place. Beginning to understand, you're beginning to see. But if you're standing on the outside and kind of, you know, examining it and all the rest of it, then it's just so much more difficult to see and to answer and to understand. And then Jesus ends this passage here with these two words. at the end of verse 24. Judge correctly. Judge correctly. Judge correctly who Jesus was and is. Judge correctly who Jesus was and is. Whether it's for the 10,000th time, and you just want to, I'd love you, we're going to stop in just a moment, and I'd love you, whether, we're going to have just a few moments quiet before Andy comes back, and I'd love you just to silently tell Jesus who you think he is. Now, for you, it may be the 10,000th time that you've said to him, well, I think you are the sent one, I think you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and my Saviour. But it'll do you good just to say that, even if you were here at the first service and you said it then as well. Let's say it again. Tell him again. That's what I'm going to do. Or it may be that you want to say to him, well, I think I've been in a bit of a blind alley and I just need to be doing some more stuff, so I want to turn around. That's where I am now. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I've just started thinking about this, but I want to tell you now, Jesus, that I'm just beginning to tentatively move forward. Know who Jesus is, however tentative. I'd love you to tell him this morning where you are, just in the silence. And before we have that, I'm just going to read a quote from a guy called Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York. And here he is, and there's the quote, and then we'll be quiet. If he, that's Jesus, is who he said he is, then you have to center your whole life on him. And if he is not who he said he is, then he is someone to hate or run away from. But no other response makes sense. Either he is God or he isn't. So he's absolutely crazy or infinitely wonderful. Let's just be quiet and tell him what we think.